You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Hearts in Conflict, is the second message in the series Heart Issues, based on the book of Jonah, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Stand with me. We're about to enter into the book of Jonah, and this is a great book. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, why have we come here today? Lord, we have left our homes today to come to this house. Why? Lord, we come seeking you. We come, God, with our own spiritual journeys. We come with questions, always. Always. Lord, we come to learn as disciples, recognizing that you're the great teacher. We come, Lord, to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, for the presence of your spirit upon us this morning. We pray, Lord God, for the words that are going to be spoken today. I pray for the individual behind the pulpit this morning. This person speaks clearly, God, without error, filled with your spirit. Lord, we recognize your presence in this room. We recognize, God, that you are a holy God, righteous and true, and that you have a passion for your creation, and that you love mankind. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace upon us this morning. Praise you for your patience, God. Thank you, Lord, for your creation of giving us life this day. We pray, Lord, that we might understand all the things that's been freely given to us in the Scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing for the reading of the word. You ready? This is what it says, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness, God says, has come up before me." Everything's fine, right? Except Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Bless the reading of your word, God, and the study of your scripture this morning in Jesus' name. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I know God's a busy God, right? And I'm sure God has a lot of things on his mind, things that he needs to get done. And sometimes I think maybe in our own prayers, it's like, could I really even bring this to God? It must be maybe a little too much. Well, God has to deal with big things. And 2,700 years ago, God, in his sovereignty, had a situation on earth that he had to deal with. And it was the Assyrian Empire at the time. The Assyrian Empire had captured huge tracts of land in the Middle East. This is a picture for you history majors. I'm a history major. The Assyrians, I still remember Dr. Phillips speaking about this in my Western Civ 4 class at Saddleback College years ago. Dr. Phillips said that the Assyrians was the first empire that operated on terrorism, that these people didn't farm their own lands. They just killed everybody who farmed their lands, stole their goods. This was a wicked and ruthless people. And by the late 600 BC, the Assyrian Empire had captured the 10 tribes of Israel and led them into captivity. The Assyrian Empire had moved all the way into Egypt. Their empire spanned from Egypt in the south to modern-day Turkey in the north, all the way across to Iraq and into Saudi Arabia. And these people were ruthless and brutal, and we're going to study a little bit about that in time. But you'll notice there's a little tan spot, or a little like a lighter green color called Judah. The Assyrians controlled all the land that is green in that, except for a little tract of land and one little city named Jerusalem. And you'll find out why they didn't capture Jerusalem in a few weeks. God had a situation to deal with these people. God had a geopolitical situation to deal with these people. And we read about this in the Old Testament book of Jonah. The Assyrians' wickedness came up before the Lord. And God says in Jonah chapter 1 that he's had enough. That this is this last straw, these people's last straw. God basically said, I've put up with their wickedness long enough. I've waited for them to change. I've been patient with them, but God's patience runs thin. Read the Bible, it happens. And then he says, but before I'm going to lay into these people, I'm going to give them one last chance. And in his grace and in his mercy, he's going to send a prophet from Jerusalem up to Nineveh, which is up in the dark green area up on the far right side. So far, everything's fine, right? God's made a plan. God's going to judge a nation, a kingdom, and everything is good. Except his prophet decides not to go along with God's plan, right? God says to Nineveh to go, or to Jonah to go where? Nineveh. Do you guys know where Tarshish is? It's way on the other side of the Mediterranean. God has a problem, the Assyrians. And in first chapter of Jonah, in the third verse, it says that Jonah says, I'm not going, right? Now, question, what would cause a prophet to say no to God? What is it inside of us that says no to God? How many people was here last week? What did we talk about last week? The heart, right? Jonah's heart is hard. Jonah's heart is rebellious. The thing inside of Jonah that says, I'm going to deny the word of the Lord and go my own way. What was it inside of him that made him do that? People, it was his heart. His heart. His heart. Right? If you were with us this last week, we read that according to the Bible, the heart somewhere inside of you and me is the place where we think, the place where we will or make decisions, and it's the place where we feel, right? So it's more like, you know what, I left my heart, right, in San Francisco, right, or my achy, breaky heart. Our society sings about our heart as a place of love and emotions. When we open the Bible, we find that the heart is a place of thought and a place of will, as well as our place of feelings. The heart is the center, people, of our personality. You could even say that our true identity of who we are lies in our heart. The heart is who we are at our deepest, most private level. If you want to know who you are, just look in your heart, right? One of my favorite professors, Dr. Soce, said this. He says, our whole life stems from our heart. Our thoughts, our motives, the words that we speak, our feelings and attitudes and all our actions originate from where? Our heart, right? Dr. Soce says, this is the mission control center of your life. Your heart inside of you is the mission control center of your life. It directs your life. And yet, the Bible says that we are to guard and direct our hearts, which is such a fascinating thing, that we're just not subjective to the will of our heart, but we have the ability to even guard our heart and protect our heart and gird our heart to go this way or that way. So we, in a sense, can actually direct the director of our life, which is such a great theological topic. Check this out. Because we are what our heart is, the Bible teaches that God always looks at the heart to see what we are really like. Did you get that? Because we are what our heart is. The Bible teaches that God always looks at the heart to see what we are really like, right? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? God sees the heart. God sees our hearts this morning. God knows our fallen hearts are in conflict, that our hearts are filled with pride, they're prone to deceit. He knows that our hearts are bent toward evil, and he deals with us where we are at, right? And friends, that's maybe why I love the book of Jonah so much. In Jonah chapter 1, God has two problems. He has got Nineveh, but now he also has the heart of a rebellious kid going the wrong way, right? Listen to this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah is a prophet of God, right? His job description, he's supposed to speak for God. His whole purpose was to relay God's message to people. But Jonah in his heart is not with God on this. His heart is in conflict to God's heart on going to Nineveh. So he rebels against the word of the Lord, and he heads where? The opposite direction, right? Now, why did he do that? Do you all get under? Do you know why? Because he has a what? A fallen heart. His heart is not aligned with God, right? Nineveh is 500 miles to the northeast. Tarshish is in the southern tip of Spain, 2,500 miles that way. So God says, go this way, and he's going as far as he possibly can from the word of the Lord, right? In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, God now has two problems. Can you name them? He's still got a geopolitical situation to deal with the Assyrians, right? But what's his problem he has now? He's got a prophet that's not minding him, right? He's got a wayward kid that is rebelling against God. So now what's God's options? What can God do with Jonah? Think about it. If you were God, what would you do with Jonah? Strike him dead? Right? Yeah, right? Blow him off? Knucklehead, I'll just get somebody else. Or follow him. Go after him. Hey, moms, what would you do with your kids? What would you do? You'd chase after him, wouldn't you? Right? Our Father is a good parent. Here's a great verse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. People, God, as a father in heaven, chastises his kids because he loves them, right? God, and I watch this. This is what's so beautiful about the book of Jonah. God goes after Jonah. He pursues him. Verses 4 and 5, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. So here's Jonah, I mean, he's in a boat going, I'm out. I'm just going to run from God. And he's in his boat, right? God pursues him. Sovereign Almighty God pursues him. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, right? Small g. There are many different gods. People believe in different gods. And then the sailors begin throwing cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, right? So how does God pursue Jonah, right? Sends an unpleasant circumstance in his life to get his attention. Notice the people all around Jonah got their attention. They're afraid. These are sailors. It's sailed. They live their life on the ocean, and these people are afraid of the storm. God got their attention, right? They begin praying to their gods. They start throwing off anything that might weigh down the ship. They're afraid. What does Jonah do? Does he start praying? It says, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went and said to him, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Interesting. Everybody's praying on the boat except a prophet. Why? Do you remember when you run from God? Do you remember the last time you ran from God? The last thing you want to do when you're running from God is what? Is pray to God. What was Jonah supposed to pray? Repentance. Is that what Jonah's going to? He is not there. He's not ready. He's not ready to do that. So everybody on the boat's praying, except for the prophet of God. He's like, I'm not praying. Because why? Because I'm running from God, right? Ever been there? Have you ever ran from God? When we run from God, people, the last thing we want to do is have honest prayer with Him. Do I hear an amen? Is that just me? Was that you too? 7 through 10 says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots, which is a form of dice, right? To find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell to the dude downstairs sleeping, right? So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Now they want to find out about the prophet. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Now listen to the prophet. He says, he answered, he says, I'm a Hebrew, right? And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So it's a little confession time, right? Now, let me ask you this. Is Jonah an atheist? No, right? Does he believe in God? Yes. Does he worship God? He says he does, right? Does he follow God at this season of his life? No. He believes in God, he just doesn't want to follow God. Sound familiar? Anyone ever been there? 11 through 17 says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Because they finally figured this out, right? Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault. Man, that is the best words when you hear someone finally say it's my fault. Talk about a stubborn, rebellious heart. When someone just says, man, it's my fault, good first step. I know this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. But instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out. Now notice this. Then they cried out to the Lord. The ship's crew, the sailors, cry out to the Lord. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Who does the ship's crew begin to pray to? Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, right? They begin crying out to the God of Jonah, and I think that's so cool. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you've pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Who did they fear again? The Lord. They didn't fear their gods. They feared the God of Jonah, right? And notice this. This is beautiful. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And the people on the ship made vows to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Picture this. Lightning, rain, waves, wind. So here's Jonah, and as soon as they throw him into the water, as soon as he hits the water, the seas calm down almost immediately. The wind stops. What a testimony to these sailors. Do I hear an amen? What a testimony to these sailors. Do you remember when Jesus was asleep underneath the boat, and there was this fierce wind going on, and Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and these guys are seasoned. His disciples were fishermen, man. They grew up on the Sea of Galilee, but a storm came up and they were like Lord, don't you care we're about to die? And Jesus gets up on and he just speaks to the wind and it stops. Do you remember what the disciples in the boat did? They fell down and they worshiped him. They go, who the stink is this? This guy can command the wind and the waves, the rain. This is incredible. That's what these people were doing. He hits the water and they're like, no way, I've never seen a God do this before. Dude, I think we should sacrifice to this God, and I think we should make vows to this God. God has gotten their attention, hasn't he? And as soon as Jonah hits the waves, it's like he hit the switch. I love this about God. Even in the midst of this, God is always pursuing lost humanity. Am I right? All things work together for good. Here's Jonah running away, a knucklehead of a prophet. All things work together for good, right? God says, I'll use your rebellion, and even in the process of that, bring people to Christ, right? Bring people to God. That's what God does. I love this about God. They offered sacrifices. They made vows to him. And there they sail away, right? Now, if you were Jonah floating in the water, what would you be thinking? If that was you, and there goes the ship, what would you be thinking? How's he doing? He's hundreds of miles from shore, and he's thinking to himself, great. He's probably thinking, I don't think it can get any worse than this. Can it? Have you ever been eaten before? Here's a quote. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Here's a quote. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Is that true? Anyone been there? In Jonah chapter 1, we have three characters. We've got God, we've got a prophet, and we have the ship's crew. And in the chapter, how does God reveal the depths of his heart in this chapter, right? I mean, just sit back and look at Jonah chapter 1. When you read Jonah chapter 1 and you look at God, how does God reveal himself? He's a God of... When you look at the cross, when you see the cross and all that the cross means, how does God reveal his heart by the cross? When you and I are in rebellion and sin, God in human flesh came to earth and did what for you and I? What does the cross reveal about the heart of God? It reveals the justice of God. God's justice. He's justice. For all of you and I in here are all sinners. That means we've missed the mark of God's perfection, right? All of us. Do you know what this is? It's a collision of God's justice and God's love. That's what the cross is. It's the collision of God's justice, his holy justice, and God's omnibenevolence, God's love. And they collide at the cross. Jesus, when he died on the cross, takes away your injustice. He justifies you because he takes all of the garbage that you do in moral actions, thoughts, and deeds. You offend God. The Bible says that God is holy. God is righteous, and we aren't a lot of the time. Amen? So Jesus on the cross dies for our garbage, all the things that offend God. Imagine this, like if God's a judge and you are driving around going 300 miles an hour, and I mean, you are selling drugs, you're doing whatever, and you get brought to the judge has to judge you, right? If he doesn't, he wouldn't be a good judge. And yet your crimes deserve death. So God judges you and then he dies for you. Why? Because he loves you. Think about it. The heart of God When you look at the cross, do you see the heart of God? When you look at the book of Jonah in the first chapter, you find the justice of God. God says, I have to deal with the Assyrian Empire. I have to. And yet God in his mercy and grace says, I'm going to send a prophet and I'm going to warn him I'm about done. And then God has another problem, right? His prophet goes the wrong way. Does God reveal his heart? Is God patient? Is God patient? Is God long-suffering? When you read Jonah chapter 1, you want to hear the heart of God? You want to find out who God is? Write this down. Here's some notes for you today. These are some things for you to think about. God reveals himself in Jonah in the first chapter. Write this down. God's heart is just. You need to know that. You need to write that down. It's just who God is. God reveals it all through the Bible. He's just. He's holy. He's a moral God. Write this down. God's heart is merciful. Right? And that he's sending a warning to them to repent. And that's the prophet's job. And write this down. You want to know the heart of God this morning? God's heart is patient, but forceful in dealing with his rebellious prophet. Like a parent dealing with a kid, right? And then in the midst of it all, you can see God dealing with the ship's crew. God's heart is always about bringing people into a deeper knowledge of him. I'll tell you what. Those guys on the ship's crew, they never forgot that voyage that they sailed. Ever. Ever. Their knowledge of God increased greatly. And God uses that opportunity. It's just the heart of God. So that's God's heart. How about the heart of fallen humanity? Can you see the heart of fallen humanity in Jonah? Do you see it here? In this chapter, how does Jonah reveal the depths of a man's fallen heart running away from God? Take notes on this. Ready? Our fallen hearts are not thinking clearly when we run away from God. Let that soak in. Our hearts, remember the heart is a place where you think and will and feel. When your hearts are running away from God, like Jonah, when we do this, our hearts are not thinking clearly. Why do I say this? Where can you run away from God? Where do you plan on going? Can you all think of a place right now where you can run away from God? In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, listen to what the great psalmist says. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Question mark. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. People, is Jonah in his rebellion thinking clearly? Answer? I mean, it's funny. Hey, who are you? Well, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a prophet. I worship the God who made the heavens and the earth. I made the God who makes the land and the sea. And where's Jonah planning to run away from God? On the sea? Right? It's like Adam, when he's fallen from God in Genesis, he's hiding behind a bush. Do you see we people, friends, your heart and mine is marred. It's broken. Our hearts are not right. God sees our hearts. Our hearts are bent toward evil, prone to deceit, deceiving ourselves. Our hearts are busted in the fall. And there are times, especially in running from God, you're just not thinking clearly, right? Not thinking clearly. Do you remember the times that you ran away from God? Do you remember the times that you ran away from God? How'd that work out for you? Were you thinking clearly? Write this down. When you and I run from God, we run from His purpose in life for us. Think about that. When you and I run from God, we run from His purpose in life for us. We are a creation, and without the Creator, we can never find purpose. We think we know what life's all about. It doesn't matter, people, how smart you are. You will never find what you're looking for apart from the Creator that made you. You were created to be in relationship with God, to love God, to know God, to serve God. To run from Him is to run from your meaning in life. Does that make sense? To run from your meaning in life. Jonah is a prophet. His purpose is to tell people about God. And he's running from God. He's running from his job description, right? Was he thinking clearly? He's not. When you run from God, you run from your purpose and meaning in life. Do I hear an amen? When you run from God, you're not thinking clearly. When you run from God, you run from the meaning and purpose of your existence because He's the one that made you. Gosh, I still love this. When Billy Graham years ago, he says, I've traveled all over the world. I've been in 156 countries. He says, everywhere I've gone throughout all humanity, there are four universal truths. He says, everywhere I've traveled in the world, there's a universal emptiness inside of all mankind. There's a sense of universal loneliness in all mankind. He says, everywhere I go, there's a universal sense of shame and guilt in people's lives. And he says, and everywhere I go, there's a universal fear of death. And I remember when he said that, I'm like, oh my gosh, you just described me perfectly of who I used to be when I was an atheist in my own running from God. Emptiness, loneliness, shame and guilt, and fear of death. Does the cross answer any of those questions? Your emptiness is because you're running from the purpose of your existence. Your loneliness is because you've been separated from God. You have shame and guilt in your life because you are shameful and guilty. That's why He died on the cross. And you should be afraid of death. Except, remember what He said. Even if you die, yet shall you live. For I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And he comes up out of the grave 3 days later. Hey, I was talking to my neighbor the other day. I came back from Israel. Remember the story? I was talking to my neighbor, and he goes, you know, I grew up as a Catholic and all this and that. And he goes, I don't. I said, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And he kind of looked at me, and he says, you know, I do. I said, if someone raises from the dead, you probably ought to listen to him. And that was the end of our conversation. I love it. If he rose from the dead, you probably should listen to him, right? When you run from God, you run from your purpose in life, the meaning of your life. Check this out. When you run from God, you hurt. Write this down. When you run from God, you hurt the people who are close to you. Write this down. When you run from God, you hurt the people who are close to you. Is that true? Look at the people closest to Jonah. Were they hurt? The sailors are on a business trip, right? Jonah's running from the Lord. What happens to them? Because of Jonah, God sends a storm, and what happens to their cargo? Overboard, right? Business profits sinking, literally. Their lives are in danger, literally. These guys are scared. Why? What did they do wrong? All they did wrong was sell a ticket to / hang out with a guy who's running from God. Right? Take notes. Sin splashes. Sin splashes. It does. I was thinking about this. It's Mother's Day. I remember as a chaplain, I got a call out because this mom and dad, elderly couple, called the police department on their son. It was, they call that elderly abuse. This older couple in their late 70s, early 80s, has a son who's a knucklehead, who's doing drugs, who's struggling with addictions, and threatening his parents, living with them at the age of 40-some years old, 45 years old. And the parents call the police department because they're afraid for their life. So we go out, had an incident with their son. He's in jail. Do you know, how do you think the mom feels? Hey, chaplain, can you come out? Yes. And there's a mom and a dad. Hey, moms, if you had to call the police on your son, how would that make you feel? Anyone? Guilty? Is he okay? I shouldn't have done it. Write this down. Sin splatters. When you run from God, you hurt the people closest to you. Is that true? I have two moms, and yesterday I was going to go up to go visit them because they're both at Forest Lawn. I lost my first mom when I was 9 years old, and I lost Joyce about 6 years ago. My second mom, Joyce, who was my mom for 30-some years, dealt with me way more than my mom, who died when I was nine. Because when I was in my teens, I was a man running from God. I denied the existence of God. I made fun of anyone who believed in God. And I lived my life in such a way that my mom and dad didn't know what to do with me when I was 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age. And I remember my mom telling my dad, you need to deal with him. My dad didn't know how to deal with me. But friends, I splattered on my parents when I didn't know the Lord. Think about it. The last time you ran from God, who did you splash on? Or if you're running from God now, who are you splashing on? Because when we run from the Lord, the people that we're closest to, we hurt. Don't we get that from the book of Jonah? We do, don't we? In the first chapter? Do you know why God provided the storm? Do you know why God allowed the lot to fall on Jonah? Do you know why God provided the fish? Do you know why Jonah spent 3 unbelievable days and nights in the belly of a fish? It wasn't because God wanted to pay him back. It wasn't because God wanted to pay him back. It was because God knew that this is what it was going to take to bring him back. It wasn't for payback. It was to bring him back. This is the heart of God. Jonah saw the fish as suffering. Jonah saw the storm as suffering. God saw the storm. God saw the fish as a saving instrument. When Jonah was sinking to the depths because of his sin, God had provided. And that's amazing. Here's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God shouts in our pain. Do you think Jonah's going through a little pain? God uses the suffering of Jonah to bring him back to God. Write this down. Here's a great quote. You should think about this one. Ready? Last one in your notes. You can run from God. You can run from God. But you can never what? You can never outrun God. And that's a good thing. Do I hear an amen? You can run from God, but you can never outrun God. Is that a good thing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So in Jonah chapter 1, friends, we see the heart of God so clearly played out, and we see the heart of fallen humanity so clearly played out. And in this chapter, we see God and man's hearts in conflict with each other. In conflict with each other. And yet, notice who wins. Notice who wins. Can you see bits and pieces of your life in this chapter? Can I ask you a question? Is there a little bit of Jonah in you? Is there a little bit of Jonah in you? Praise God that his love for us is greater than our stupidity. Do I hear an amen to that? Praise God that his love for us is greater than our stupidity, because clearly Jonah is pretty stupid at the time. You can't run from him. He's not thinking clearly. You can't run. Listen to this. This is a great verse. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. I love this one. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. This piece of scripture was written like 3,000 years ago, and yet the eyes of the Lord are still moving today in America, in California, in Orange County, in Irvine, in Woodbridge. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout this room. Question, when God sees your heart, when God sees my heart, what does he see? What does he see? When God sees your heart this morning, between you and God, what does God see in your heart? People, as a person, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a son, as a pastor, I mess up all the time. I am not perfect. So I joined the human race, and I'm a part of the human race just like the rest of us, right? But I totally relate to Jonah because of this. But I do know this. When I lay in bed at night, I have peace when I say, God, you know my heart. Even when I screw up, I said, God, you know my heart. And I find rest in that. God, deep in my heart, you know my heart. I screw up, I mess up, but when I lay in bed, I say, God, you know me. You see, I got to tell you something. 30 years ago, when I said yes to Jesus, and I came up praying, and the next morning I woke up, something changed in me, and I knew it. I knew it. And I finally figured out what that was. The Bible says it's the Spirit of God coming in my life. The Spirit of God coming in my life. Jesus says, unless you're born of water and spirit, unless you're born of the Holy Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Long ago, God promised in Ezekiel 500 years before Jesus was born these words. Ezekiel 11, 19, it's a prophecy of the days which we live in today. He says, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them that's born again. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says, I will remove from there their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit does major heart surgery on us. And he's doing this today. And all I can say is don't fight him. The Holy Spirit, if you said yes to Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as God's Spirit dwells in you, so walk in the power of the Spirit. And when you walk with the Lord and you walk in His Spirit, His job is to make your heart soft. Soft. Is your heart soft toward God today? Are you in rebellion? Are any runners in here? Anybody running from the Lord? It's a race you can't win. And at some point, the whale's coming. Sometimes the whale will come with a black and white and handcuffs. No matter what, it's just a matter of time. God knows your heart. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, and I want to sing this song in closing. This is a song, friends. The last day when I was in Jerusalem, I put on my headphones. We had about 2 hours of shopping. Guess what Pastor Frank doesn't need anymore in Israel after being there 9 times? I don't need anything there. So I put on my headphones, and I was listening to worship music. And I went down, and I was standing over this place where you could see the Temple Mount. You can see the southern steps where the Holy Spirit came. There's the Mount of Olives where Jesus rode down on Palm Sunday. And I'm listening, and I'm singing this song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. And I'm looking, going, that's where the Holy Spirit came, right there on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. That's where the church was born. And I'm singing, and it was like all these people are around, and I was the only one. I just had my earplugs in. I was listening to music and worshiping God. And this was my song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place. Fill this atmosphere, right? Lord, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that you might strongly support those whose hearts are yours. Lord, you said in Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, the mission control center of our lives, who we are at our deepest, most private level, who we are in our innermost being. God, you see us. We can't play games with you. You're here. When you see us this morning, God, what do you see? Our prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God is welcome in our hearts. Spirit of the living God, move in us this morning. Will you stand with me? Let's sing this song. Join me in Jerusalem 3 weeks ago as I sang this song. Close your eyes and picture God. Picture His Spirit coming inside of you. In your presence, Lord.
Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare, nor our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come fly.
Spirit in your life to mold you and change you and make you who God needs you to be, right? Talk to God, you and God. The goodness of the Lord is in this room this morning. The compassion of the Lord is in this room this morning. The patience of God is surrounding this place this morning. The eyes of God who loves you are here. Talk to Him. Do business with God. If you're a runner this morning, stop running. Hang up your shoes, man. You're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the people close to you, and you break the heart of God. And God in patience will deal with you, but you don't want the full intensity of God upon you, do you really? Just stop running. If you're here today and you're a runner, just tell God, I'm hanging up my shoes. I'm done. Repent. Be like Jonah. Jonah says, it's my fault. I did it. He owns it. Quit fighting against the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Third person of the triunity of the Godhead. Your ministry is welcome here. Change hearts of people, I pray, Lord God. Draw us to you this morning. Give us your power.
Let us become more aware of your
more
presence.
More aware of your presence.
Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit.
May the Lord bless you this Sunday morning. May you meet with God this day. May you not play games with God. May your heart have clarity to it. May you think clearly in your minds this morning. May you think clearly in your hearts this morning. May you understand who God is this morning. May you understand the heart of God this morning. And may we all take a strong look at our hearts today. For they're the mission control center of your life. They direct your life. But friends, you can direct the director. Welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning. May he convict you concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. May the Holy Spirit this morning fill you with power to be the witnesses that God's called you to be. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts this day. Let it be known this morning that you can run from God, but you can never outrun him. He's faster than you, and he knows all things. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts this morning. Bless our moms this morning. Bless my moms in heaven this morning, Lord. Tell them I said hi and give them a hug for me. Lord, let Joyce know what her son's doing now. I bet they're just freaking out. My grandma used to pray. I remember coming home, I was so hungover, and my grandma says, Frankie, one day you're going to be a pastor. I was an atheist. I just laughed at her. You are a crazy old woman. Hey, Grandma, look at me now. You prophetess. I tried to run from God. I could never outrun him. And God is greater than my stupidity. Blessed be the name of the Lord this morning. God loves you, and he knows you. Reach out to him today.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.